joyful memories for mothers. We had an opportunity to have people share, and they were sharing with us some of the memories that they had of their mothers. And, you know, Mother's Day and the time of mothers, we remember mothers in May, is a rather sentimental time. It can be a time where sentimentality may go beyond reality, but that's the way it is. It's a sentimental time. Everybody wants to get into the act. I was amazed that this month's Golf magazine has a section. They have a section remembering moms or remembering fathers, and then these professional golfers will tell stories, you know. And they had one for fathers. They didn't have one for mothers this year. I don't know what you say other than the fact that we thank mom that while dad and I were out on the golf course, she was at church praying for us, you know. I don't know what they'll say. In fact, 2 months ago, they had a green section in Golf Digest, and they had an article about global warming. And it was talking about how do you get golfers involved in global warming. They were saying, you know that if we don't stop this, over 300 golf courses are going to be underwater in 50 years. You know, so that's not a place to go, is it? To really get the true sentiment of things. It's not new for people to write about their mothers. And as I was thinking about this sermon, one phrase kept coming into my mind, I remember Mama. It came into my mind, I remember, as I was a boy, that phrase, I remember Mama. So I got online to see why I remembered it, and it was a book written by a woman about her mother, which was then turned into a Broadway play, which was then turned into a radio program, which was then turned into a TV show, which I remember from when I was a kid, talking out of the back tenement window to the neighbor. And it was a book written about by a woman about her mother growing up in San Francisco, Norwegian family, a very heart-touching and heart-rending story about her mother. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's talking here about remembering in the passage that we're looking at. The Apostle Paul is reminded of Timothy. Something brings Timothy to mind. He says, I constantly remember you. I recall your tears. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, and therefore I remind you. Four times he talks about remembering in this passage. And so the question that I have today for mothers, and I think this influences all of us as Christians, the question is, what will fill you with joy when you are reminded of your children? Paul is reminded of his spiritual son. When he's reminded of his spiritual son, he's reminded of Timothy's grandmother and his mother. He remembers some things about them. And all of these memories bring a joy to Paul. You know, the most joyful memories that a mother is ever going to have are of her children's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And memories start now. Whatever your memories of your children are at this point, we can start now to begin to be what we should be so that the memories of our children will bring us the joy that the memories are bringing to Paul. And so I want to look at this passage, basically verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy 2. Speak to our mothers, but to speak to all of us about remembering our children. So let me do this by asking some questions. And first of all, I'll ask this question. Mothers, will you remember your children's saving faith when you think about them when they're out of your house? Will you remember their saving faith? Will being reminded of their saving faith bring you joy? And if you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ yourself, that will probably not be one of your memories. We look at this, and the Apostle Paul says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which lived in your grandmother and lived also in your mother and now lives in you. He's reminded of their faith. And I think that when we hear the word faith in the Scriptures, we have to define faith the way the Scriptures define it. We live in a culture where faith is basically a hunch about a vague, undefined God and wishful thinking about my future because I have this vague, undefined hunch about God. I think that's probably being charitable as we describe the average person's concept of God in our culture. But the Word of God says that that's not enough. People are told you have to have faith. It's not defined, is it? And so when James writes in James chapter 2, James is writing to Jews who have been converted to Christianity, who are thinking of turning back to the rituals of Judaism. And James is concerned about that. And he writes to them. And one of the things that was a hallmark of Judaism was belief in one God. The Trinity, in fact, was a sort of an offensive thing to them to be told that there's somehow or other three persons in one God. And so James writes to them and he says, you believe that there's one God? Well, that's good. But it's not good enough. For he goes on to say, even the demons believe that and they shudder. Now, the demons do not have a hunch about a vague, undefined God and wishful thinking about their future. The demons, Satan and his demons, know that there's one God who exists in three persons. They know that that God is holy. They know that that God will punish sinners. And they know that that God will eventually cast them into the lake of fire. They know all of that. James says that's not enough. That doesn't qualify as saving faith. And so I'll say to our mothers and to the fathers and to the children here as well, you must have a faith that is based upon the knowledge that you know you are a sinner who deserves to go to the place that the Bible calls hell as a just punishment for your sins for eternity, and that you have a Savior who has died on the cross, took the penalty of your sins upon yourself, and saves you from hell. That's how we have to define that faith to our children. It's at the core and the heart of everything that we believe. He says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. That word sincere translates the word that means not hypocritical. It's not a faith that wears a mask. It's not a faith that's here on Sunday and looks good. I look out at all of you, I look at your faces, I say, wow, all Christians, look at them, they're all interested in the things of God. Well, then you go to work tomorrow, and you work for the rest of the week, and what do you like at work? I read from the fifth commandment about honoring your mother and your father. That has to do with honoring your boss, and it also talks about how the bosses should treat those who work under them. Are you known for this vibrant, godly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to be so different? I think that was one of the testimonies about John McAdams and all the cards that we've been getting about him, that he was this godly, gracious, kind man at work. And it was an outworking of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved him from his sins. You see, the Scriptures define faith that way. Listen, in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know whom I have believed and I'm convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul says that my faith is a confident faith in things I understand. I know what I believe. You know, you say to somebody, what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. Well, what do they believe? I don't know, but that's what I believe. They said that was typical of the peasant working in his field in the Middle Ages. But it's typical today as well. You want to embarrass people and they tell you about, oh, I go to this church. What church do you go to? Well, they know church. What's the pastor's name? They don't even know. But somehow or other, they have faith. Paul says, no, we know whom we have believed. Saving faith expresses itself. Bold confidence about your beliefs. Listen to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we do so. We have this confidence to know that our faith in Him has made us right with God and we can enter into the very holy holies of God. He goes on in Hebrews 13 to say, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? My faith in God and my faith in Christ is such that God has adopted me. I'm one of His children. He cares for me. He will protect me. I have a confidence. I have an understanding of this in this saving faith. And then John sums it up in his first letter in chapter 4. He says, in this way, love is made complete among us that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. He says, that is saving faith. Confidence on the day of judgment that I know the day I die I can stand before God, and when He judges me I know that I will stand because the Lord Jesus Christ's death and the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness will be given to me. And so when we remember our children and their saving faith, is that what you're remembering about them? Or are you putting your hope in some vague, undefined faith, something they do that seems to be religious? And I would encourage us to say, as we are going to deal with our children, let us look for a true, confident, saving faith that has substance, that has the substance of the Scriptures as we raise our children. And I think that brings me to the second point. Mothers, will you remember your children's scriptural faith? We need to remember their saving faith. And that goes next to remember their scriptural faith. And you won't if you don't have a scriptural faith. Now, what's a scriptural faith? We live in a day and age where the majority view of what is called the Christian church in America doesn't talk about faith, saving faith. It talks about your faith tradition. And I hear this all the time. I hear it whenever I go to the things they have at the hospital, Council of Churches in the Lehigh Valley will have these things for pastors to come to tell us about the hospital and how things are being done. And I hear it constantly about respecting the faith traditions of people. Now, they're not talking about being respectful of somebody who differs from you as a Christian. You know, you go into you go in to visit somebody and you say to them, well, I'm a pastor and I was visiting here in the area and I saw you. I just thought I'd see how you're doing. Were you raised in the church? Yeah, I was raised Baptist. Oh, you're not telling me you're a Baptist, you know. We don't say things like that, you know. Respect their beliefs. You know, what do you mean you baptize babies? You know, you don't say things like that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about visiting somebody who is Jewish or a Mormon or a Muslim or an outright pagan. Respect their faith tradition. You see, it's whatever you were brought up in or whatever you decided to follow on your own, regardless of what it is, that's your faith tradition. And that's all part of this concept of being tolerant. And that's not toleration. That's just not caring what people believe. Toleration means that somebody who has a strong belief is willing to be kind and gracious to somebody else. There was just an article in the paper about the United Church of Christ because of one of our presidential candidates and the controversy around things that his pastor has said. And if you read that article, it celebrates the UCC. It's proud of the fact that they are known to be the most liberal of the Protestant denominations. And they believe in the liberty of the pulpit and the freedom in the pew to follow truth wherever it leads you. And that pretty much means that you can go to their seminary. And when you go to their, get online and look at their seminaries, look at the courses they have, look at the course that they have, this is Gettysburg Seminary, on spirituality. And it helps you develop your own faith tradition and spirituality. And they're talking about Native American religions, Eastern religions, and this is a Christian seminary. This is what we are confronted with today in our culture. And so, mothers, you're to raise your children in a scriptural faith. Now, we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, the only other place where we hear about Timothy's mother. And it says that Paul came to Derbe, and then he went to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. It's interesting what commentators can be so absolutely sure of. I was reading some of the commentators, and they were saying a lot of commentators think that Timothy's mother wasn't a Christian, that she was just a believing Jew, but we are absolutely certain that she was a Christian. Then you read somebody else and you say, believer can be used for a Jewess, so we're absolutely sure that she was a Jewess at this time. And I come away from this saying, I'm absolutely sure that we don't know. Bottom line, but I think that as we look at it, I believe what is being implied is that she was a Jewess who, under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, came to be a believer. She had a husband who wasn't a for some reason, as a Jew, perhaps she married a Gentile. She comes to Christ. Now, they also talk about perhaps her husband was dead. We don't know that. But we read this and we say, aha, his mother was a Jewess and a believer whose father was a Greek. Here was a mother who believed and tolerated everything. You know, she was like Jerry Lewis. I remember seeing Jerry Lewis one time on the Johnny Carson show years ago, when Jerry Lewis had married somebody who was a Christian, or a Christian versus a Jew, both nominal, of course. And they were talking about how that works in the house. And Jerry Lewis was talking about how wonderful it was. They have a crucifix up over the one kid's bed, and then they have a Star of David up over the other kid's bed, and they had a new baby, and he just chews on both of them, and it's all wonderful, and everybody laughed. What a wonderful model of tolerance. This is the way things ought to be done. But I don't believe this is saying to us that Timothy's mother was a mother who just believed everything. Because we are told that she had the faith. And I think that's important for us to realize. When the scriptures talk about faith, it talks about the faith. Acts 6:7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. And when it talks about the faith, it's talking about a specific truth. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now it's starting to get narrowed down, isn't it? In Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul says this: whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. He just mentioned the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he mentions the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's narrowing it down more, isn't he? And that's why when Bob read that section from chapter 3, it gives us a little more information about the faith of Timothy's mother. He says, as for you, continue, Timothy, in what you learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so there we have it, do we not? The faith. The faith in the gospel of Christ, which is faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures have to define what we mean by faith. And we must not fall for this, our culturally gracious approach to not pushing our faith on our children, but letting them grow up and decide what religion they want to choose for themselves. Because if you take that position, I submit to you, you don't have any faith of your own. Because if you had a faith of your own, and it meant something to you, and you believed it was true, and it communicated to you the truth about God, you'd want your children to know it. And so here we are, mothers, fathers. Now say to the young people, the future generation of mothers and fathers in this church, will you remember a scriptural faith in your children? That's what we are to give them. That's why we're here listening to the preaching of the Word. That's why we come to Sunday school and are studying about how to understand and interpret the Word of God. That's why we come out on Wednesday night and are studying the book of Genesis. Or the ladies are studying a book that studies people in the Scriptures. The men are studying a book that talks about how to be godly men. That's why we're doing this. And that's why the Scriptures are what we study. We don't come together and study Huckleberry Finn, read the latest book. It has to do with the Scriptures. And that's what we're all about. May God know us. And mothers, may God, when it may be known of you that you are a woman of the Scriptures more than anything else. And then the last question I want to ask the mothers is this. Mothers, will you remember your children's seeable faith? And you won't if you don't have a faith whose results can be seen in your life. Have you ever heard this? I've heard it during this presidential campaign. I've heard it lots of times in interviews. I've heard it in response to the Southern Baptist Church's desire to do evangelism and their emphasis on evangelism. People say this: I'm a private person and my faith is a private matter. Have you ever heard that? This is a mark of piety among the secular religious of our culture. My religion is a private matter. I think it's a reflection of the fact that there isn't an urgency or a truth in that faith that says anything about people who don't have that faith. Mothers, fathers, each one of us, your faith or your lack thereof will show. And for we parents, it will influence our children, will it not? 2 Chronicles 22 was read for us. Bob did a good job. Those tough names. Maybe I should have just had him read the first couple of verses, because there was what I really wanted us to see. What does it say there? The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came from the Arabs into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. And he too, this is her son, walked in the ways of Ahab, one of the wickedest of the kings of that period, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. Can you imagine that? His mother encouraged him in doing wrong. In Ezekiel 16:44, as the prophet speaks to God's people, and he speaks to them about how they are following after false gods and not the God of their fathers, says everyone is going to, who quotes Proverbs, is going to quote this proverb about you: like mother, like daughter. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Intimidating thing. But it also ought to be a comforting thing to us if we will seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, that our children will be influenced by that. You see, our saving faith cannot be a private matter. It must be a faith that produces seeable and noble differences in our life. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Paul's saying, Timothy, you know these things about me. These things can be seen in my life. You're living, Timothy, in a church situation. You can be weak. You can be easily drawn away. Think of me. There are people standing for Christ in this society. And Timothy, you can do it if you will put your trust and your hope in the Savior and not turn away. He talks about this faith. And what does he say about it? It first lived in your grandmother and in your mother. It was a living faith. It was a faith that produced the works of a true saving faith that James talked about. What did James say? Faith without works is dead. But a living faith, a true faith in Jesus Christ, is alive. And it produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It causes people who know you to talk about you kindly, to talk to others behind your back and to say, you're such a kind person. You're such a gracious person. You're a caring person. It causes them to stand up and defend you when others are saying things about you. Because it's there. It's part of your life. Paul goes on to say it first lived in your grandmother, and then it lived in your mother, and then he says, and I am persuaded it now lives in you also. And he uses that perfect tense again. I was persuaded, and I'm still persuaded. I'm persuaded now. I'm persuaded. I see it. And what do we read in Acts 16:2? The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Why? He wasn't just a person who said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe in God. It was a person whose life showed it forth. And that's what we're called to do. And so mothers, I want to comfort you. Think about Timothy. He had a pagan father. But he had a godly grandmother and he had a godly mother who prayed for him and lived their faith before him. And when Timothy heard the gospel, he couldn't use his mother and his grandmother's hypocritical faith and vague concept of God as an excuse to reject the gospel. And if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, God will use that. God blessed the mother's witness and he'll bless your witness over time. You know, it's like putting a cake in the oven, and my wife goes and she sticks a toothpick in and checks it. It's not done yet. It's not done yet. God's not done with our children. And you may be here and you may be sad and brokenhearted because you don't know what's going on with your children. God's not done with them. He promises us. He makes covenant promises to us about our children. We need to hang in there faithfully and continue to serve him and live godly in Christ Jesus before them, to love them. To love them in that way that causes us when we sin against them to repent and to go and to ask their forgiveness. But I want to end by speaking to the children. Because it's Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day we remember Mama. Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. He's reminding Timothy that he's come to Christ and then God gave him gifts to be a pastor. And I want to say to you on Mother's Day, kids, in a certain way, don't remember Mama. Okay? And I will explain the ways you're not to remember Mama. I'm not saying you shouldn't remember her faith. You shouldn't remember and be inspired. And when you go off and perhaps you get into unbelief and you get into ungodliness, may the memory of your mother's faith and your mother's love for you and your mother's sacrifice for you humble you. It worked for St. Augustine's mother as he was off living a terrible life and couldn't escape the fact that his mother was on her knees praying for him. But I'm talking for you who are here as young people, as children, professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You need to remember to have and to nurture your own saving, your own scriptural, your own seeable faith. And so don't remember Mama in this first way. Don't rely on her saving faith to pull you along on its coattails. I grew up in a Roman Catholic church before Vatican II, and I remember that if you could just get somebody in your family to become a nun, you were guaranteed to go to heaven. They used to put that kind of pressure on the young girls. And we even knew a nun in Scranton who left the convent. She actually eventually went back. She's back in the convent now. She left. We knew her. She was coming to our church. She struggled with this fact that they promised her that her mother, her grandmother, they would all go to heaven if she would give her life to the convent. What did all of her family have to do to get to heaven? Nothing. They just had to hang on to her habit. Doesn't work that way, does it? We say God has no grandchildren. Paul does not tell Timothy to reminisce about his grandmother and his mother's godliness. He says, I think of that godliness which is in you. He tells him that he sees the same faith in him by his life. And children, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of your mothers, by yourself. And if you go through my communicants classes, some of you have, I tell you in the very beginning, you're here to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. But if you're here because your parents want you to be here, when it comes to meet with the elders for the interview, we are not going to ask you what your parents want. We are going to want to know what you want. And you are not to come and make a profession of faith because your parents want you to, but because God has moved you and because you want to, because you can't help yourself, because you know Jesus Christ and you want to be a member of His church. Don't rely on your mother's faith. And lastly, don't rely on her devotions and her prayers to keep you growing in your faith. Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, you who have the faith that was in your grandmother and your mother, you are living, I see it in you, fan the flames of that faith. He's not saying, Timothy, every once in a while visit your mother and let her fan it. He says, fan your faith. Fan that gift that has been given to you. Children, are you reading your Bibles and praying not because it's part of your homeschooling homework or your Lehigh Christian Academy homework or something your parents make you do, but do you desire to read the Scriptures and pray because the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased that you do it? Because you know that that is where you receive strength to live for Christ. That's what it's all about. So let me wrap this up by just saying this in application. Mothers, ask yourself, do I have a saving faith? Do I have a saving faith? 1 Timothy 2:15 says this. Women will be kept safe through childbirth if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. We spent a whole sermon on that passage. It doesn't mean women are saved because they have children. It doesn't mean they're saved by the birth of the Christ child to Mary. But what it does mean is that women will be sanctified and will prove that they truly are saved by obeying God, believing God, even in a culture where you're called to do something that God looks down, that the culture looks down on. The normal role for the woman. Do you have a saving faith? Do you have a scriptural faith? You may have a shelf, and on that shelf there may be cookbooks, there may be sewing books, there may be home decoration books, there may be fashion books, there may be gardening books. But one book that better not be on that shelf gathering dust is the Bible. Are you reading the Scriptures? Do your children know? And it's not too late to start. If you've blown your New Year's resolution this year to read through the Bible, you can always start in the middle of the year to be reading your Bible and letting your children know, not to, for showy, but it's part of something you do. You read your Bible regularly. I just heard this week. Somebody said that he heard two or three theologians arguing about the best version of the Bible, NIV, ESV, and one of them in the end said, you know, and when it's all said and done, the best version of the Bible I ever read was my mother's life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need the Scriptures. But we have to have a seeable faith as well. And may that be said of us. I read this week of Cal Thomas's mother's obituary. She died a while back. And there was a comment about it. It was sort of short. And all it was about was that she was a wife, a mother, and a church member. That was it. With this influential son that she has, what's to remember? She was married, she was a mother, she went to church. What's to remember? Her saving, scriptural, seeable faith that God used to bring her son Cal to Christ, whose life and writing has been used to influence people all over the world for Christ. So mothers, turn off your cell phones. I know my wife's embarrassed because she always remembers to turn that off, so I'll apologize for her. Well, I end by simply, as I began, talking about remembrance. Mothers, go and make these kinds of memories. No matter what the past has been like, be encouraged for the future. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the account of Timothy's conversion, and we thank you that you tell us that his grandmother and his mother were godly Jews who came to the Savior and who were used by you to help bring their son Timothy to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our mothers to know that if they have a saving faith that is based upon the truth of the Scriptures, and if the Scriptures are their lifeblood, and because they are saved and because they read the Scriptures, their lives show forth the fruit of the Spirit, that their children have received promises from you, and so have they, that if we bring our children up in the way that they should go, they will not depart from it. Lord, save our children, and those who are saved, sanctify. I pray that none of our children would try to get to heaven on our faith. None of our children who know Jesus would try to grow by just trusting in our prayers for them. Father, hear our prayers. And may this be a blessed day. Help us to bless and honor our mothers in a way worthy of their calling. And encourage our mothers that the work that they do is the greatest work to be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.